So we are going to Titus chapter 2, and I want to read the last five verses. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. So here we have five verses. I've got five headings, and I trust that we've got five words of encouragement and comfort for the Lord's people in what we have to say today. I think that when we read verses like these and pause and consider them, that we can only stand in awe at the glory and the wonder and the majesty of the Apostle Paul's language when setting these truths before Titus. I'm sure you know the little saying when something sort of amazing is happening before your eyes, somebody will say, you know, you couldn't make this up. Well, you couldn't make this up. This is beyond the imagination of men. These things have to be Holy Spirit inspired. And to see the Apostle Paul just writing these things down and sending them on a piece of parchment to Titus in Crete is truly amazing. And one of these examples where the scripture testifies of itself and the majesty of the truths that it conveys to us. So as I say, I've got five little headings from these five verses, one heading for each verse, and we will move quickly through. The first that I want to point out is that when the apostle says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, what he is talking about here is the gospel. When he speaks about the grace of God that bringeth salvation, he's talking about the gospel. And let me quickly say something, if I may, though I think you all know this, but just to say it. When I speak of the gospel, I'm not referring to the notion that is often expressed that the gospel is an offer that is presented to men and women soliciting or requesting their faith or belief in exchange for blessings that will follow. That's not what I understand by the gospel. The gospel is the whole body of truth that God has revealed concerning the plan of salvation within the covenant of grace. From the election of a people in eternity by the Father, to the redemption of their souls by the Son, and the quickening of their spirits by the Holy Ghost, and ultimately their being taken into glory in the presence of God. That whole plan of salvation is the gospel. It's the whole counsel of God as it concerns his love for and salvation of chosen sinners. And it's that gospel, this good news, that the apostle calls the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Now let us just hold that thought, if I may ask you to do that. That grace of God that bringeth salvation, because everything that he says in these following verses is contingent upon that message of the gospel, which is the grace of God that bringeth salvation. And it's that that Titus must preach in Crete. That's what the apostle is telling him. Paul says of the gospel, it has appeared to all men. And that doesn't mean that every single person has heard the gospel. That just isn't the case. Far less does it mean that everyone has understood and believed it. What it does mean is that what had hitherto been promised and prophesied and yet remained hidden in the types and symbols of the Old Testament scriptures concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to redeem his people from their sins, had now, by his coming, by his death, by his great commission, been fully revealed and manifestly appeared. It had been sent out into all the world. Especially, it had been sent to the Gentiles. It was sent to be believingly received by those who were given the gift of faith. The apostle has another way of referring to that. He says in Romans that this gospel is now made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. And so the gospel went to all nations, and it is those of faith who are obedient to it. So this grace of God, or this gift and goodness of God, brings salvation. That's what the apostle says. It's the grace of God that bringeth salvation. And God has graciously willed that men and women like us should convey this message throughout the world, so that we who preach the gospel and all who support and believe the gospel, like Paul and Titus, are engaged in the greatest calling in the world, the task of bringing the message of salvation and the words of eternal life to men and women by spreading and declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified. And that is a wonderful work and a wonderful movement and purpose to be part of. Verse 12, the apostle goes on to say that this gospel, this grace of God that bringeth salvation, he says that it teaches believers what to deny and what to pursue. That's what he says in verse 12. Now I think this is very interesting, and I want you to think about this. I don't know whether you mark your Bibles at all, but if you do, put a little X against this verse and come back to it maybe when you're doing some quiet reflection at some stage, and just think about what this verse is saying. Lots of people tell us that we need to preach the law because the law tells men and women how they should live and what they should and should not be doing. Well, that's not what Paul is saying here. If Paul had merely been intent on teaching morality, this was the great opportunity for him to recite the Ten Commandments to Titus and a few more as well, to get all the Christians to conform. But of course, that's exactly what the Judaizers, the troublemakers, were doing. And it wasn't what the apostle was preaching. It's not what he does. This grace of God, this gospel that brings salvation, Paul says, also teaches a believer to deny or repudiate ungodliness and worldly lusts. It's the gospel that teaches us how to live. It's a gospel that teaches us what to leave, what not to touch, what not to pursue, what to repudiate and deny, while at the same time soberly pursuing righteousness and godliness. So that the gospel, not the law, teaches the believer, how then shall we live? And I want us to notice the us in this verse 12. Teaching us. The gospel teaches us. That is, those who believe it, to whom it's sent, to whom it appears in power, to whom it is revealed by the Holy Spirit. So that was the second point. Here's the third one in verse 13. While this gospel, this grace of God that brings salvation, is teaching us to honour and serve and glorify our Saviour, it is also directing us and enabling us to look forward in faith, hope and love for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. So here's what the gospel is doing in the heart and soul and mind of every believer. It's bringing us to a knowledge of our salvation. It is teaching us what to deny of this world and what to pursue in order to serve the Lord. And at the same time, it is directing our eyes to look forward for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God, our Saviour Jesus Christ. So our blessed hope is Christ, or rather, since Christ is mentioned in the second part of this, it's the eternal glory and happiness, the hope of righteousness, or the hope laid up in heaven, which Christ will bring with him for us, either at our death or at his return for the church. So here we have a blessed hope at the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. And this is Christian living. This, brothers and sisters, is what Christian living entails. It's what the gospel gives us in Christ. It is what it teaches us to honour and glorify God in the things that we do and say in this world. And it is giving us that view in faith and hope of what he is about to give us to enjoy everlastingly when he appears. And who is it that's going to appear? The same great God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. And let us note that this is one person. This is not God the Father and God the Son that has been spoken about here. Our great God is our Saviour Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is our great God. It is he himself who shall appear for us to take us into his Father's presence. And that is a glorious and blessed hope for any sinner. Indeed, given the circumstances that are in our little group at this particular time, both with those who are ill and those who are old, those who are closest to death ought to be the happiest amongst us. Here's verse 14 and a few thoughts from that as well. Christ himself shall appear. That's what the apostle's telling us. Just as it was Christ who gave himself for us. And there's that little us again that the apostle Paul uses. This is our gospel. These things were done for us. Now, Paul summarizes this instruction to Titus, saying that this is the whole reason for Christ's coming, to redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. So let us be sure and confident that when we speak about Christ's finished work on the cross, and we speak about the successful accomplishments of our Saviour, that we understand the implications of that in the context of Paul's words here. We are redeemed from all iniquity. That is a fact. We are redeemed from all iniquity. No sin or iniquity will ever be laid to our charge. The Lord Jesus Christ himself has redeemed us from all iniquity. We are pure. We are a pure, purchased and precious people to Christ. That's what peculiar means. Did you think it meant something else? We are a peculiar people. That means we are uniquely valuable. We're like precious jewels or a rare breed of cattle. We are the prized possession. And we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, which makes us zealous, desirous and eager after good works that will honour our Saviour in this world and help his people, the church. These are the realities of what it is to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. This is what it means to have Christ as our Saviour. We are redeemed. We are a pure and precious people. We are zealous of good works in this world. These are things that should thrill believers. It should comfort our hearts. Whatever the world throws at us, whatever God's providence allows, even regardless of our downtimes and our fleeting feelings and our discouragements and disappointments, this is the fullness of the gospel. And the more frequently we come back to this, the better will be our hope and our confidence and our joy in the Lord. This is the promise of grace sufficient now and glory infinite to come. And in the end, it's all we have and it's all that we need. And the last verse says this. The Apostle Paul says, take, or these things speak and exhort. These things aren't to be a secret. Paul tells Titus, this is the message to be preached in the world and to the churches at Crete. These things speak, he says. Preach sound doctrine. Preach the doctrine of grace. Preach the doctrines of salvation and redemption by Christ. Tell people of their heavenly peace. Tell them about the full, free pardon of sin and cleansing by the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes you'll hear preachers say that doctrines such as election or complete justification by imputed righteousness or free grace and certain glory are doctrines that are too deep to be preached to everyone. but that they need to be kept for the more advanced class in the church, or the deeper thinkers, or the more mature amongst the congregation. Well, I'm glad that that's not true. And Paul is here in this verse putting such an idea to bed. Titus, he says, you preach this. You make sure this is what you preach. Speak and exhort. Make sure everyone knows that this is the message to be declared and to be believed. And what is more, you rebuke anyone who says otherwise. And he says, rebuke them not just with my apostolic authority, but with the authority of God himself. All authority. Because this is his gospel and this is his glory. He finalizes this little passage by saying, let no man despise thee. The gospel is despised by many. The gospel that I've just explained, what it is at its heart, what it is in its extent, what it is in its message. That gospel is despised by many. It is considered foolishness by the men and women of this world, and it is hated even in so-called Christian churches. If it must be so, let us, you and me, let us be despised for proclaiming it, not for failing to proclaim it. It is, after all, what we believe. May the Lord bless these things to us. Amen.